That's all Steve did. It wasn't some magic man going around, but you know what he did? He hated sin. You know what else he did? He sought God day and night, fervently, with prayers, strong crying, with tears. You know what else he did? He was a wise man. He was wise in his generation, as the children of darkness are wise in theirs. You come to a person that takes care of a nursery, and he's got certain trees, and he has different ways that he labels the trees. Now, here's a certain type, and here's a certain type. Now, this one's going to grow like this, and this one's going to grow like this. And next to that tree, you'll have a chart on what that tree is supposed to do in its growth, and how it's supposed to grow, how it's supposed to fill out. Either that or he has it in his mind. And he watches that tree, and he watches its growth. And if it doesn't line up, that tree is cut down and thrown out. If he had that thing in his store, he wouldn't sell a tree. People wouldn't come and buy. Every tree that does not do what it is supposed to do is cut down and taken out. It's not allowed to take up that room in that nursery. Charles Finney came to the people, and he said, here is the plumb line of God's Word. Here is a backslider in heart. A backslider in heart is one who does not enjoy the work of God. He doesn't enjoy it. It's a struggle. A backslider in heart does not seek the face of the Lord. Does not wait before God on his face in tears, in strong crying. The backslider in heart does not hunger for God's Word. The backslider in heart is not reading his Word and giving it out to others. The backslider in heart does not have a burden for souls. Does not hunger for the lost. The backslider in heart has no vision. He has no vision for those that are lost and dying. His neighbor, his friend, his family. The backslider in heart is not before God because the burden cannot take him anyplace else. His burden is on the things of this life. The backslider in heart is confused. Is weak. Is crying. Is always needing help. Is always falling back. The backslider in heart is a Sunday Christian. All he can do is just the very most he can do is make it out on Sunday morning. Charles Finney would lay out what the backslider in heart is, what God's plan is, what he laid up. If the people didn't make it, you're ready to be cast off. You better do something about it. And that was the beginning. That was the beginning. People began to get a clear picture of themselves. You mean to say I've been living a lie? I've been thinking I was going to make it, and here I was with my limbs all shriveled, the leaves falling off, wretched. He says, that's right. And you'll be taken out just like now unless you do something about it. And we know what it's like to seek God, but how many are really seeking God? How many are really seeking God? This morning, let the Word of God weigh in your heart concerning seeking the Lord. The text is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. The title of the sermon is Prophet. This morning we're going to reason of righteousness. We're going to line up our lives to the Word of God. It's not within man to guide his steps. Did you know that? We must trust in God. This morning, we're going to allow God to guide our steps. Matthew 16 and 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And that is speaking to you right here this morning. What will it profit you to gain the whole world and to lose your soul? What is God getting at? The Lord is smarter than us. He knows what we are like. He knows what we need, and therefore He gives it to us. He says, man, you're weak. You're without hindsight. You're without foresight. I'm the only one that can give it to you. Therefore, I am going to, by my word and by my spirit and by those ministers of my word, slay every false support that you have to your life that is holding you up on your own strength. going to slay every reliability within your mind that you are relying upon other than the Spirit of God and other than complete and total brokenness and dedication to God by the Spirit of God. So the Lord, He looks at the latter end. He sees what the person is like, and therefore He does what is best. He gives us what is profitable. We must understand that God is saying these things. God is bringing us to a place because He is looking for our profit. He wants the better end. God is looking to the end result, and He wants us to make it. He wants us to be saved. So, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Is that sad to say that? Is that bad to say it? It is love that says that. God wants to take the world away from us and throw it as far as the east is from the west so that all we have in our lives is just the Spirit of God to rely upon. We realize that we are wretched. All we have is the power of God, the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God, the direction of God, and nothing else. And within ourselves, we are going to do the wrong thing unless you trust in God. And the only way you're going to get that answer is if you seek Him with your whole heart. If you seek Him with your whole heart. Now, God, knowing the end, wants the greatest profit for us. He wants the greatest profit. That's why God said this. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world but lose his soul? God is looking for our profit. God is looking for our profit. Now, knowing the end, He wants the greatest profit. Looking at the means, God gives us certain means. But first, before we look at those means, let's look at the end. What is the end that God is looking at? What is the end that He wants? What is God's heart in the matter? Number one, God has redeemed us to Himself and for Himself. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. Brothers and sisters, just take heed that every word that is spoken, allow the Word of God to do that work in your heart. Don't let it slip. Pay special attention this morning. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. Starting at verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to Me for a people. And I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And in Exodus chapter 19, starting at verse 4, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto Myself. Now therefore, if you will obey My voice indeed, and keep My covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine. And ye shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God, the first end that God wants is He wants you. He wants you. He wants you personally. He doesn't want you running all over. He doesn't want your mind filled with other things. He wants you. He wants you. That's why He redeemed you. In Ephesians, in chapter 5 and verse 26, Christ gave Himself for the church that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In other words, what it's saying is that if we don't give ourselves to the Lord, we are in fact biting the very hand that is trying to feed us. We are in fact being rebellious and stiff-necked just from the fact that we are not drawing nigh to God. Just from that fact. You know how many times we've heard, spend time waiting before God, seek the face of the Lord. Just from the fact that we are not doing that is showing that we are being rebellious. Jesus redeemed us for Himself. For Himself, a peculiar treasure. Peculiar, meaning particular, just for Him. Just for Him. You and I are not fulfilling God's heart, in other words, unless in your heart and in your mind, you realize that you are for nobody else but Jesus. The only reason you're existing is for Jesus. The only reason why you breathe is that you might do service to and give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. That's the only reason that you're here. For Him. For Him. That's the end that God wants. And in Isaiah 43, speaking of the same thing, verse 14, it says, thus saith the Lord, in Isaiah 43 and verse 14, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. And that's true. It's for your sake. It's for your profit. It's for your profit. But, in verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. We have no choice in the matter. The only choice that we have is to be rebellious. The only other choice is to fully submit yourself to God, to seek Him with your whole heart and your whole mind, to be that intimate one with Christ. That's the only way out, is to become, put every energy into being intimate with Jesus. Another end that God sees is that He is our portion. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 16, the portion of Jacob is not like them. In other words, like the no gods. For He is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. The portion of Jacob is not like them. God sees that our portion, what we receive, is Himself. Is Himself. Therefore, what profit is it to be putting energy into anything else except Himself when He's your portion? When He's your portion. He is your portion. The Lord God is our portion. And in Psalms chapter 16 and in verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. David realized by the Spirit that all that he was going to receive in glory was the Lord. That's what he was going to receive. That was his portion. That's what he received. That's all he looked forward to in this life, was his portion. What's my portion? It's the Lord. And in order to have a heart like that, you have to be seeking Him right now. Now, the portion is the Lord. Our reward in heaven is none other than the Lord. None other than the Lord. Let's turn to Genesis 15 and verse 1. God, speaking to Abraham, a man of faith, revealing to Abraham where he should put his total life. And Abraham did. Abraham did. He was a pilgrim and a stranger in this land. This land was not his home. He did not live here. His life was in that eternal city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am thy exceeding great reward. It is I, Abraham. Look nowhere else. Look no other place. It is I. God sees the end. He sees that in the end, what our portion is and what our reward is Himself. And therefore, for the greatest prophet, He is coming to you and He's saying, don't make your portion and your reward in this life. Don't do it. That'll destroy you. You'll be like that branch, like that tree in the nursery that has to be taken out and thrown out. And the space that is used enough will be used for one who is willing to grow unto the Lord. God's end is His end, realizing the end, is us receiving Him. And another end is that we might know Him. That we might know Him. John 17:3, you don't need to turn to it. Jesus said, this is life eternal, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That is life eternal. That they might know Thee. Now the whole time that I'm speaking about this, God is looking to our end. And therefore, He wants us to have the greatest profit because He loves us. So, He is going to use any means He can to get us to that desired end. Now, one way he does is what I'm doing right now, and that's putting the end result and showing that anything other than constant striving for that end result is a waste and is unprofitable and will not only serve to not add to it, but will detract from the reward, which is himself. Now, that end result that God wants is that we might know him. That we might know him. That's that intimate love relationship with the Lord. Intimate. Close. Higher than anything else. That we might know him. And this is eternal life. In Hosea and in chapter 6. Hosea and in chapter 6. Starting at verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he has torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Speaking prophetically about national Israel, speaking spiritually, prophetically about spiritual Israel, and applying to our hearts right now. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. But how? Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Rotherham puts it, then let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. Then shall the rain come. The greatest prophet is what God wants. So he says, press on to know the Lord. Press on to know the Lord, that intimate love relationship with the Lord. In Hosea, and in chapter 2, verse 19, the Lord is speaking about them. This is his desire. And I will betroth thee unto me, how long? Forever. Forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment. And in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. For how long? For now, until forever. See, if we're waiting for heaven to enter into that love, intimate relationship with the Lord, you just might not ever get there. Now, true, we're looking through a glass darkly. And true, there's glories that we'll never know. Until we're in his presence, out of this body. Glory to God. But to have that vision, we've got to have it right now. If we don't have it now, it'll be too late then. There's that tree. That, well, someday maybe it'll be a nice tree. But in that nursery, it looks ugly right now. It's detracting. It is causing an ugly sight. Why? Because that tree right there is not seeking the Lord. That tree is not sending its roots down. It's not getting life. It is dying on the vine, looking to the future glory. Nothing's happening right now. So we've got to measure up. We've got to measure up. And then decide, what are we going to do? Let us follow on. Let us press on to know the Lord. In other words, God looks at the end result. What's the end result? A spiritual companion. A spiritual companion. God wants us. God wants you. God wants to have that personal, spiritual, intimate, love relationship with you. And knowledge of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if that's not the goal of our life, then we are being unprofitable servants. If that is not the very desire of all of our heart, we are being unprofitable. The desire of our heart, that desire that as Dave's saying up here, the desire to win souls. If you don't love Christ, you won't love souls. You won't love to see them brought out of darkness. You will not have that burden that Christ had because you're not in communion with him. That can only happen as you're communion with him, as you know the Lord. That's the only way. That's the only way. God is calling us to go on, to know him. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Now the means. Now the means. That's the end result. Already, I pray in your hearts, if you're not to that place, you feel terrible. I just pray to God that we get that vision of what God wants, the heart that He wants for us. He's calling out by His mercy. He's being merciful to us and calling to us through His servants and trying to bring us to a place that we'll seek Him instead of other things and we'll put away the unprofitable things of this life. What profiteth a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? It's no profit. God wants His people to profit. So He sees the end and He says, now look at it. This is what the end is. You're striving for something else. This is the end. I'm the end. It's me. I'm the glory. I'm the power. It's me. It's nothing else. What else are you striving for? What else are you pressing on after? I'm the one. It's me. Get to know me. That's the Lord's heart. Now the means. What means does He use? What kind of people are we and what do we need? In Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, that means it takes a little bit of effort, and apply, that's what you do. You do it. You apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest, after knowledge. And that's not just an hour a day maybe, or maybe in chapel services, or maybe on Sunday. That's the cry of your heart. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, here's where the children of this world are wiser in their generation. You know how they seek after gold, after treasures. You know how they do it. They put every effort into it. This is how we are to seek after the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. Cry after her. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And only then. And all I can say is because so many of us don't have it, we're not doing it. That's all. For the Lord giveth wisdom. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Where else are you going to get it? Where else are you trying to get it? Where are you putting your marbles, so to speak? Are you betting on Him or on Him? Are you betting on the Lord? Are you betting on your little life right here, right now? Are all your energies wasted, put forth, expended for the service, for the seeking after of God? Or are they for your own pleasures? We've got to take this thing into account. We've got to answer before the Almighty God. And let me tell you, souls are saved through vessels. God sees them, yes, but through you. And if you're not taking this to heart, you won't be a soul winner. You will not save souls. And let me tell you something. God wants us to save souls. Therefore, realize that, okay, the end result is to save souls. Am I doing it now? No. Therefore, something has to change. Something has to change. Therefore, when the Spirit of God puts His finger on an area in your life, say, God wants me to change it. Otherwise, He wouldn't put His finger on it. He wants me to do something about it. The end result, I am not attaining. Therefore, I am going to yield to the Spirit of God and do and be obedient to what He is telling me to do. Now, let's hearken to the words of the Lord. This instruction, seek after instruction. Cry after understanding, after wisdom. God has set this in the church and Don and the government. And God has been so merciful to us. We just don't know. God's been so merciful to us. He's being merciful to us this morning. But instruction comes different ways. But our life depends on it. But it comes different ways. We must take every instruction as it comes from the Lord. Sometimes it's a loving direction. A loving direction. Oh, so wonderful. Just to direct that one and love them. Caress them. Loving direction. Sometimes it's an imparting of knowledge. Just giving knowledge to that one. This is instruction. What is instruction? It's loving direction. It's imparting of knowledge. It's patient guidance. Patient guidance. Patient. Guiding the one. Helping them along the way. Isn't this what the Lord is doing to us? It's careful admonishment. Now, do this. And my word says this. Careful admonishment. Just looking to that soul. Upbuilding that soul. But depending upon the heart and the neck. Stiffness. Or the softness of the neck of that individual. God's instruction might be A directed correction. Now, here's a correction beginning to come in now. But it's a directed correction. It's lovingly applied and it's brought for the good of the individual. And then from there, it might go to helpful reproof. Now God even reproves. It's a helpful reproof, though. It builds up. It helps. Then maybe he even has to go to a forceful guidance. And through his ministers and those that are around about you, forcefully putting his guidance upon your life. And if the heart and the neck are still stiff, he might even use stunning rebuke. If that thing will not, you know, you're trying to guide it down that path and it just keeps wandering, come on now, you know, and after a while, and pretty soon you just haul off and get on there. There's the path. Go, right there. And it, you know, it finally sinks in. Okay, God has been telling us to seek his face. It takes energy, applying, inclining, crying after. The goal is the Lord Jesus Christ. The means is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every blessing now and then is in him. What are we doing? What are we doing? That instruction of the Lord is to strip us of all else. Now, I'm going to bring you a couple of examples on what God did in the Scriptures and what the end result was and what he's looking for. The first example is Israel. I want us to turn to Deuteronomy 32. I just thank God. I thank God that there are those that are willing and sensitive to the Spirit, that are willing to teach his people. As different teachings have gone forth this morning, that we might be brought into the path of righteousness, that we might become like Christ. And we cannot and we dare not go by without yielding the word of the Lord this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. And when God calls the earth and the heavens to hear, then it's time to hear. It's time to hear. It's time to listen. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. It builds up. It's life-giving. God's doctrine is life-giving. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, let's look at Israel. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that has bought thee? Has he not made thee and established thee? In other words, what else is there in this life? What else is there? Remember, now, what does God want us to do? Okay, he's instructing us. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. That's what God wanted. Now let's look on. What does he do? God wants his people. This is my portion. We're his portion. He has nothing else. So we run away after something else. What are we doing to the Lord? Doesn't make sense. But we have to understand that. Okay, where is this portion? What does the Lord do to us? He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. He loved him. He loved him. He drew him to himself. And then he began to teach him. And as an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them beneath them on her wings, bears them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God. Flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them beneath them on her wings, bears them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. God began to teach his people to lead them in the path. That's how he dealt with Israel. That's how he dealt with Israel. So
So the Lord alone did lead him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. God has blessed his people. He's brought them out. You know as well as I do, when you got saved, you couldn't get saved except you humble yourself totally before God. He's my only life. He's the only hope that I have. Only. Nothing barred. Only. Not another false hope there. Just God. It was the only thing you had. And God blessed you. God strengthened you. God gave you a spirit. Many of you moved in your life. Verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Oh, it's such a wonderful life, and it's so easy just to walk with God. It's so wonderful. We're blessed above everybody else, and just that's all we talk about pretty soon. We're not seeking God. We're not seeking God. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. God can't bless the people because all of a sudden they turn their mind from it and they begin to put it on other things. They lust after strange gods. There's other things in their life that they desire and they're going after. They want this and they want that. Preaching, they're spending all their time doing this and all their time doing that. They're not out witnessing. They're not in the Word. They're doing this and doing that. Spending a lot of money on this instead of for the church of God. Just doing everything except what God has called them to do. Pretty soon they're waxed fat. They're waxed fat. In their hearts, they've just grown cold to the Lord. They've gone after strange gods. And they're provoking God to jealousy. God will not pour out his spirit on a people whom he is angry over, jealous over. I better put it that way. Jealous. 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 In his own heart, he is grieved. Jealous. Jealousy. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that newly came up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Brothers and sisters, it is none other than just that right there. What keeps us from seeking God? We have forgotten the sins we are purged from. We have forgotten the life that we are going to have eternally. We have forgotten and put our minds and our hearts and our lust on things around us in this life. This is what happened here, for example. So what does God do? And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters, and so forth, right on down 21. And they moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, verse 22, and shall burn unto the lowest Sheol, and shall consume the earth with their increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Judgment begins at the house of God. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. Many are weak and sickly among you. We're not a strong body. God had no choice. God had no choice. The end result, let's go on down. Verse 25, the sword without and terror within, fearful of their enemies. They run before one. 1,000 of us run. Here comes some sin in our life, and we run before it and submit to it. There we are, right back in the same sin. Fearful. Fearful. I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among them. Verse 33, their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Their wine, in other words, that spirit, their spirit, is the poison of dragons, of the devil. He, the demons, we are yielding to them and allowing God to turn us from that pureness and that total dedication to God. Because of our own lust. That's where it begins. Verse 35. To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. And you keep going that way, and pretty soon, boom, you fall, and you're gone. And here goes one out. And here goes another one out. Another one's leaving. Pretty soon they're all gone. What's going on? So what does the Lord do? Verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. You know what that's saying? Abraham puts it this way. For the Lord shall vindicate his people and have compassion himself for his servants. Why? Their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. Nothing left in them. No hope left in them. In other words, they came to a place where they realized it's only the Lord. And then God could vindicate them and show compassion on them. In other words, they got to a place of seeking God, and they realized how bad off that they were. They began to seek God, and they realized that I have nothing. There's nothing. Everything's gone. Oh, God, we've gone after these strange gods, but now they've left us. What are we going to do? They realized there was nothing left. So God heard them. He had compassion on them. He sent that latter rain. Let's turn to Psalm 73. One more example. Psalms chapter 73. Listen to this so carefully. So carefully. David's going through the same thing. God is reacting to him. And this is what God wants. The end result. Psalm chapter 73 and verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as have a clean heart. Hallelujah. But then David says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's why. He was envious. His lust, his heart, his desires, his mind, everything about him went out to other things. Why does Don keep saying, think on the things of the Lord? We should be thinking on the things of the Lord all the time. We shouldn't have to be resting our mind back to that all the time. It should be coming naturally. Why? Because that's our desire. That's what I desire. That's what I want. That's what I want. Your mind's on the Lord all the time. Why? Because He's just the one I love. There's nothing else for me in this life. Just Jesus. That's all I've got. He's everything. I have nothing else. What else can I think about that's worth it? Nothing. He's all you've got. And if you don't realize that, then now is the time to seek Him. Seek Him. Let's go on. And then he is confused. As soon as he envies the foolish, he becomes confused. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm, he says about the wicked, which is a big lie. He's just looking with natural eyes. He's confused. He's confused. But then he begins to realize. He begins to realize. Verse 6, therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. He begins to understand. He begins to see what is going on with the wicked. And they say in verse 11, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Begin to realize that, boy, as long as there's that envy in there, it just seems like every turn he's just chastened. Well, they have it. How come I can't have it? It's easy for them. How come I can't do those things? Boom, boom, God's chastening him and knocking him down and showing him, no, there's only one way. I'm the only one. Turn, turn, turn. He's talking to David. So David goes on. If I will speak thus, behold, I shall offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. When he got to the sanctuary of God, before the presence of God, seeking God. That's when he understood. Then he understood their latter end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation at any moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. And he wasn't seeing that right then. He was in his battles later on. But I mean, just looking out there before, oh, how the wicked prosper. But then seen by the eye of faith. Spiritually, they are going to be brought down. And spiritually is all we're going to have left after this life passes away. That's all you're going to have left. This world, what does it profit to gain it and lose your soul? Okay. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Then he began to be grieved, understanding all these things, beginning to see where the wicked stood and where he stood. 22. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Oh, God, forgive me for not having a burden for souls. Forgive me for not understanding that this life is just going to pass away. You're my portion. You're my reward. To know you is the end result. That's all. Nothing else is worth it. Only that. God, strip me of everything else. He was pricked in his reins, see. God was stripping him, taking all these other false hopes away, so that all he had was the Lord. That's all he had. 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. See, God took him down. And now, his only hope
His only trust is in the Lord. Let's look on.
Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now he's seen by the eye of faith. Why? Because he's dead. He's down. He's been destroyed. There's nothing left in him. And now, the only thing he has left is hope in God. That's all. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. That's got to be the desire of our heart. That was his only cry. My flesh and my heart failed, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's all he had. It was the Lord. That's all. Nothing else in this life. He could care less about this life. God was his portion. That was all. This is what God wants you and I to be. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. That is the end result. And in Rotherham, I'd like to point out that it says in there, but as for me, the drawing near of God is my blessedness. That was the only blessedness he had, was to draw near to God. And if that's not the cry of our heart, brothers and sisters, we don't line up. You're backslidden in heart, and I hate to say it, but that's what's going on. Your heart is backslidden from that pure state of the Lord, that love relationship with God. You don't measure up. One scripture in Lamentations, chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't leave us without direction either. Just a moment. Lamentations, chapter 3, and verses starting at verse 22. You know what happened during Lamentations? This is a time when the people were so bad shape, they were eating their children. They were being besieged, and Jerusalem was being beaten down and destroyed. And they were so starved that they started eating their children. So starved that food hardly was anywhere. They were in a wretched state. Look what happens in verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Glory to God. I just pray to God, though, that each one of us won't have to come to that state where our family, we lose our family, we lose our home, we lose all these things, you know, that God would want to bless us with, because our heart is set on them and not set on him. Why don't we know God like we should? Why? Why don't we know him like we should? Why are we not able to be led of the Holy Spirit like we should? Why are we so slow? Because we don't have the heart of God. But why don't we know him? Real quickly. Hebrews chapter 3. And verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Is it because we're not holding the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end? Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. You can listen if you'd like. I'll just read them if you want, or you can follow me. Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're going to inherit God. God is what we're going to inherit. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Is it because you're not suffering with the Lord? All they that live godly shall suffer persecution. John chapter 7 and verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it be of myself. How come we don't know? How come we don't know the Lord? Because we're not willing. Because we're not willing. Not willing. Why did others know the Lord? I'll tell you why. You don't have to turn to it. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. It says that God... We will turn to that one. Jeremiah 24, and verse 7. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For because they shall return unto me with their whole heart. If my people will humble themselves and seek my face, and I'll hear from heaven, I'll heal their land, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll pour out the latter rain upon them. Psalm 73:28, we just read it. Why did David know God? Because for him to draw near to God was his blessedness. That's why. That's why. That's what he desired in his heart and life. One last scripture in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Why did Paul know the Lord? Yea, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That's why. Everything he had in his old life was a loss and a stench to him for gaining Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I am pressing after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's saying just what we've been saying all along. If I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What? What is it? That knowledge of God, that intimacy with him. That spiritual companionship with God. We must have that intimacy with the Lord, or we have missed everything that God wants for us. And the only way it's going to come, verse 13, behold, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and earnestly reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press. Therefore, what are we going to do? What must we do? What does God want to strip us? He wants to strip us of everything else and leave us with one single thing. That's all. It's Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. In other words, start living holy lives, people. Start living holy lives. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. What does fallow mean? It's been laying dormant for a while. Break up the fallow ground. Your initiative is what you do. Break up the fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. That is it. That is it. Right there. That's it. That's what God wants to leave us with. To tear every little lust of the flesh, to rip it out of us, to show us how miserable we are and how much we wander. We're just like sheep wandering around. And how the only way we can come back. And brothers and sisters, there's not one single person in this assembly right now that this does not apply to, including me. Now is the time to seek the Lord. It applies to every one of us. Now, all I can say is that the Holy Spirit has been very desirous to bring this across to us this morning, hasn't he? Hasn't he? He wants us to teach us this, doesn't he? The Word of God has come forth. The power of God has brought different things to your heart individually as different things have come out.
That might not be seen on the outwardly. Outwardly, the word has come forth, and now it is time for us to seek the Lord. We have nothing else left in this world. Brothers and sisters, what are you going to feel like when you die? What if you get killed in a few days? How many souls are you going to present to the Lord? Lord, I've been faithful. Or are you going to be ashamed? Where are you placing your life right now? What are we doing? What is this life? It's but a mist that passes away. Time does go fast. And now is the time to seek the Lord with our whole heart. When we come in here to pray early, let's seek the Lord. When you're at home, when you're around, I even hate to even talk about it because I don't want you to think that there's some magical step. But everywhere you are, no matter what you're doing, unless you have a heart to seek God, you won't do it. And you must, though. If you see, God wants to give you that heart. Remember in Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a heart to know me. Why? For they have sought me with their whole heart. You seek God with your whole heart. Just seek Him with your whole heart, and God will give you that heart. There's nothing else left in this life. Nothing. We've lost. We've lost. Unless we do that. There's nowhere else to turn. That's the only thing. Try anything else you want. Try to stir up revival any way you want. It won't work until we seek God. Until He is what we seek. Until He is everything that we seek. And the more you seek, the more you're going to want to seek. The more you're going to want to seek, the more you're going to realize you need to seek. Right now, you might not feel you need to. That's why this is coming forth like it is, I guess, maybe. And why things have been said the way they have been. Because God is the loving correction, the loving direction, and He's been being so gentle and so loving and kind, and He's still being gentle and loving and kind. And there's many that are yielding to it and beginning to seek the Lord. But our hearts, our necks, so many of us are stiff, and God has to take that rebuke. God has to take us to a place where we realize that there's nothing else in this life. Don't you understand? Listen to the word of the Lord. Allow God to do that work in your heart. God will do that work in your heart. Is there a song?